And all God's people said, thank you so much, Jacob and Lily and Isaac. And just thank you for leading us in our praise time today. Good to be in God's house. Amen. Wow, what a beautiful, beautiful day and an opportunity to come and just out of the busyness of the week to come into God's house. So before we go into the message today, we're going to have a prayer. Again, please lift up the Schneider family, Leonora, the loss of her dad. We had the service yesterday at Willamette National Cemetery. So just gather around. I know they'll be here second service. And just give them a word of encouragement, please, as we continue to be family of God together. And also to let you know that this is our day what? Day 15 of our 40 days of prayer. And right out here in lobby, if you don't have your book yet, we've got another order in today for people who are asking. And I tell you, this is just blessing me every single day, leading me to the throne of grace. So I just invite you to participate and to know the joy of the Lord as we pray together toward our fall, our week of worship that comes in November. So let's pray together as we open God's word. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this great privilege to be together in the house of God, to come together to seek your face, to be still and know that you are God, to lay it all down, all of the burdens of the week, and to open our hearts and our minds that we might be able to hear your word and might be able to know your call in our lives and to trust you and to say yes to you. Thank you, Lord. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, boys and girls, you probably didn't know this, but way back in the day, I was part of a Pathfinder Club. Way, way back. It was a place called Hampton, Virginia, and it was the best Pathfinder Club ever until Pleasant Valley's. But it was the best Pathfinder Club ever, and I love being part of it. And in fact, I was part of a unit that had our two leaders were two men who were young men, but they were both sergeants in the Air Force, and they were really teaching us how to march and do things. And they said, hey, we should name our unit the Wolverines because that's the toughest animal in North America. It chases grizzly bears. So we said, okay, we'll be Wolverines, and that's who we were. And they actually got permission for us on our unit to wear hunting knives on our belts. Now, anybody ever seen a hunting knife before? Any kids? No, probably not. These aren't pocket knives. We get to do all that cool stuff, and we went on the best campouts ever. There was probably about 15, 16 of us guys, and we go on these campouts like to a place called Chickahominy Swamp. Who would like to go to Chickahominy Swamp? Chickahominy Swamp was about, maybe a 45-minute drive from our place there in Hampton, and it was up the peninsula. In fact, Chickahominy Swamp, we actually played on the trench and the earthworks that were still there from when General McClellan and General Robert E. Lee faced off against each other right in that space. And we were in that space, and it was so cool. And I remember one night, our leaders, Mr. Lindsay and Mr. Jones said, we're going to do night maneuvers, guys. We're going to divide up in teams, and everybody has to wear, it's like flag football. You have to wear one flag on one side, and that'll be our tag. And if you grab the flag, then the person's caught and they're out. So let's divide up. And here we are under a full moon night in the dark. And it was just the coolest thing. And we were hiding in the woods, and we'd hear some noise, and we were trying to maneuver around. And I remember at one point, Mr. Lindsay, who was our leader, he said, okay, guys, we're going to stand in this stand of pines. And that way, if they come and they're going to charge us, we're going to be in the pines. And if they come in, they can't grab our flags. They'll have to go around. And so we were ready. And when they come in, we'll grab their flags instead. So we were there. We're waiting. And all at once, we heard this yell. And here they came charging across this open space. And they were charging because they had seen us. And they came into the... And you know what? I stood there. I stood waiting. All my buds turned and ran. As these guys charged in, they all turned and ran. And I was like alone. I was like, what? I tried to run. I couldn't. I had to run back. I was out in the open. I got surrounded. I was the first guy out. I was not a happy camper. I was I can remember this till that day. I can still remember the adrenaline, hearing those guys yell as they came across that field charging us, and then realizing that all of my guys had left me, my whole team, all my buds. Have you ever felt what it's like to put your total trust and your confidence in someone, and then have them bail on you? You ever felt what that's like? Is that a good feeling? No, you know it's not a good feeling. When you have a friend, or you had a friend who you were sure had your back, and they bail on you, they leave you in the lurch, it hurts. It hurts real bad. And that hurt can lead to anger, and that anger can lead to the resolution and the resolve that never again to let that person hurt you. But let's say the Holy Spirit comes, because the Holy Spirit does this, but the Spirit comes and the Spirit works and leads us to a place of forgiveness for someone who has abandoned us. And they give us that forgiveness, the Spirit gives us that forgiveness, but the question is, okay, I forgive, but could I ever really trust that person again? That is the question that was confronting Paul and Barnabas, especially Paul, as they were considering reinstating and bringing back a young man named John Mark onto their team, a guy who had once bailed out on them. They were considering and looking at, shall we give him, should we give this guy a second chance? So let's pick up the story. We're in Acts chapter 15, Acts 15, verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch. Now, if you remember the story from last Sabbath when Pastor Greg told the story about the Jerusalem Council, and at that council, they came out of the council saying, hey, what? You know what? Gentiles can come straight to Jesus. They don't have to first become covenant people with Abraham and be circumcised and then go to Jesus. They can come straight to Jesus. And they came home and they gave the news to Antioch, and the whole church rejoiced and said, yes. And there was this sense of, we're together in the Lord. We're all as one, whether we're Jew or Gentile. God is doing a new thing in the earth. And so Paul and Barnabas then stayed in Antioch while others who had come and delivered the message, including a man named Silas, but they all headed out. They stayed and they taught and they preached the word of the Lord with many others also. After some days, Paul, and you can know for sure that Paul was in the secret place. He would go to that secret place and he would seek the Lord in the morning and seek God, what should we do next? And Paul came out of that reality of the Spirit leading him and says to Barnabas, let us return to visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord. Let's see how they're doing. Remember, they had done their first missionary journey. They'd come home in Antioch, and Antioch is the launching pad. It's the Cape Canaveral for the mission to the world. And here they now come back home again, and in the Spirit saying, hey, go back and help strengthen the churches. Go do it. So Paul, he says, let's do it, Barnabas. Let's go see how they are doing. Now let's see what happens next, verse 37. But Barnabas wanted to take with them John, who is called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had, boy, these are really kind words. This is very, very, one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. That's really kind language, Luke. Thank you. That's being nice. I mean, he had, you know, there they were, and it's almost, you almost kind of feel like, well, hey guys, I'm going to go here. Well, I can't go with you. And no, no, what's happening here? They're on the first missionary journey, and on that first missionary journey, they had left Cyprus. They come up to mainland, like Turkey today, but they're in that stretch, and they're going into the danger zone. They're going into a danger zone, and as they get into it, and as they start feeling the hostility, what does Mark do? Let's see. When the going gets tough, the tough get going, except in Mark's case, it was get going home. Mark goes, no, I'm not going into this. This thing is too high risk. I mean, and he bails. And he bails at a time when they really needed him. I mean, they're alone, and they're there proclaiming Jesus, and they're proclaiming Jesus Christ in the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, when you made the statement and you made the confession, Jesus is Lord. Kylie, thank you. Thank you for saying, Jesus, you are Lord and Savior of my life. And be baptized in the Roman Empire, when you say, Jesus is Lord, wow. When you say that, that means you're putting it up against the other Pledge of Allegiance in the Roman Empire, which was Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord? You're going to say Jesus is Lord? You put your life in danger. Your life's on the line. You might end up being thrown to the lions. You don't know. And so here's Mark. As they're going, Mark or Paul and Barnabas and Mark, and the team is headed, suddenly, boom, Mark cuts and runs. He goes for safety, and he leaves them alone. And you know what happened? You know that at that point, as Paul and Barnabas went forward and proclaimed Christ, that there was that moment in time where Paul and Barnabas, suddenly the crowd turned to them, and Paul was stoned. He was stoned with stones. He was taken by the heels. He was dragged outside the city to the city dump, believing he was dead. And God came and powerfully blessed and raised him up. This man continued. But this now is the mark, the John mark, that Barnabas is saying, let's give Mark another chance. Let's put Mark back on the team. Let's bring him out. Let's not keep him on the bench. Let's bring him in. Let's let him be part of it. Let's see how this turns out. Verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement. A sharp disagreement. Again, Luke is understating even as he says the words, but there's this, boom, no, there's no way. No, he abandoned us. He left us when we needed him most. It was so sharp, this disagreement, that they separated from each other. Ouch. Ouch. The pain of a disagreement between two brothers in Christ. Two brothers in Christ who were partners together, who were champions together for the Lord. And as they disagreed over whether or not to bring Mark back on the team, bang, it became so sharp, the disagreement, that it blew up their team. And they separated from each other. And Barnabas took Mark. Mark was there. I'm not saying Mark was there in the middle of the argument, but Mark was there in town. He was in Antioch. And Barnabas went and said, Paul, no. He said, we're done. I'm done. I've tried, and he won't hear me, and he won't listen, and we're going to go. We're going to go ahead, and we're going to go ahead, and we're going to follow the Lord. Now, remember I said that when Paul had come to Barnabas and said, in the secret place time as I was seeking the Lord, he said, go on this mission. Let's go back and strengthen the churches. That tells me that Paul was Spirit-led. He was Spirit-led. Here's the question. When Paul says, no, we're not taking Mark with us, would you say he's still being Spirit-led? What do you think? Is Paul Spirit-led at this point? Or what? Is he Spirit-led or what? And what's the what? It's either Spirit-led or self-led. Or somebody around you who could kind of lead you and say, come do this. But that self, the self, but you put put them up against each other. It's either being Spirit-led or it is being self-led. And as we look at this story, we go, Paul, what's going on here? Think about Barnabas for a minute. Barnabas. Remember, what was Barnabas's, what does his name mean? Son of encouragement. Barnabas is son of encouragement. He's the one that's going to encourage. And how did he encourage a young man named Saul? Do you remember this part of the story? Remember, the church, after Saul had accepted, had met Christ, had met him on the Damascus Road, he was on his way to drag more people out, imprison them, bring them to their death, put them to trial, or no trial, but he's going to deal with this thing. We're going to root out this whole belief in Jesus the Nazarene. He is not the Messiah. Saul was on a mission, and Jesus met him on the Damascus Road. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And you know the rest of the story. And this man, Saul, then began to proclaim. He began to proclaim that Jesus is Messiah. And the church heard about it and they went, yay, yes? No, the church heard this and they went, uh-uh, this guy, uh-uh, no. This is subterfuge. This is camouflage. He's trying to use this as a front in order to get inside of our community. And he gets inside, he can get all the names and he will work from the inside and destroy us. They would not accept him. They refused to accept this man. And here is, who is it that of the church went and reached out to Saul? Barnabas. I mean, you take Barnabas out of this picture, and you can take away 2/3 of the New Testament. Saul just never, the church never embraces him. He never becomes part of the body of Christ. He loves Jesus, but he's just a lone ranger out there. It's Barnabas who goes. It's Barnabas who brings him to the church and says, it's real. He's for real. The Lord has met him. He said yes to Jesus. He's the one that brings Paul into the fellowship. By the way, he does it not just once, twice, because then things got hot in Jerusalem, and Saul had to leave, and he went home back to Tarsus, way up in Turkey. He went back home, and it was Barnabas who went from Antioch to Tarsus, found Saul, this is like 14 years later, and brings him back and says, come minister with me. Wow. I look at Barnabas and I go, look at this man. Paul, do you remember this? Do you remember that God gave you a second and third chance? I'm going to say this, and please, you can engage me on it, but I'm going to say, I don't think Paul was being Spirit-led. I think he allowed himself to be self-led when he remembered how Mark had abandoned him in his hour of need. And because he allowed self to win the day, it caused the disagreement that blew up this missionary team. And off went Barnabas with Mark, and he sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas, and they departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. I'm sure the church watched this and went, what is happening? Oh my. This is the team we laid hands on, the team we prayed for, the team we saw go and win Gentiles, and now it's been blown up. And they watched it happen, and they watched Barnabas and Mark leave, and they watched Saul and Silas now begin a new team. And the question I ask is this. Was Paul wrong? Was he wrong about Mark? Well, let's let the scripture kind of tell us that story. In fact, let's go. You could turn there, but you don't have to. You could turn to your Bible to a book called, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. By the way, the guy who's writing the story is named Luke. You got two of these players. Matthew and John are not in this story, but Luke is writing the book of Acts, and it's Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. The gospel according to Mark. Paul, is it possible you were wrong? Wow. Look what happens when we allow ourselves to be self-led rather than Spirit-led. You say, but Pastor, this is the Apostle Paul. He gave his life to Jesus. Look at this. This battle is real. It's an everyday. What did Paul say later in his writings? There in Galatians, he says, I die daily. If I don't die daily, if I don't unite myself to Jesus, and here we are again with Kylie, I'm an old guy. I'm a very old guy. I was baptized almost 60 years ago. Okay? Guess what? Every morning, I reconnect with my baptism. Every single morning in my quiet time, in my secret place, I go, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I could be united with Jesus in his death, so that dying with Christ, I could be raised up in his resurrection, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that I could be your man today, that I could be Spirit-led and not self-led. Do you see what I'm saying? To be Spirit-led, not self-led, means that I die daily, because otherwise self wins. I go to bed at night and I pray, thank you, Lord, for this good day. Thank you for all your blessings. I give myself to you. I fall asleep, and Jesus is on the throne room of my heart. He's right sitting on that throne. I wake up the next morning, and guess who's there? Me. I'm there. How did that happen? Well, I fell asleep thanking Jesus and the Lord that you're on the throne room. And I wake up in the morning and I'm there and I'm white knuckling. I mean, I'm holding on to this thing. And I have to go every morning and go, I got self must die with Christ. And self, then, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the reality that you and I are being invited to live. And if we don't, we're going to make the same kind of mistakes that Paul made. So thanks be to God that he is a God of second chances. Amen? Thanks be to God that he is the God of second chances and third and fourth and fifth. What did Jesus say to Peter? How many times? Seven? 70 times seven. Thank God we serve a God like that. And secondly, I want to say this. Thanks be to God for the Barnabases who are in the church. Thanks be to God for the Barnabases. That's not an easy word to say. The Barnabases. Okay, there it is. But thanks be to God for the Barnabases who are in the church, who give the second chance of God to us and to me. I would not be here if it weren't for Barnabases in my life. Thanks be to God that he's a God of second chances, and thanks be to God for the Barnabases in the church who give second chances. What about Paul? Did he ever turn? Look at these two verses. Look at Colossians 4. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and, get ready, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. He has something to say about a guy named Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. This is way late in Paul's ministry. And then we go one more verse here. And Jesus, that was a name, Yeshua, who is called Justice, his Greek or Roman name. These are the only men of the circumcision, meaning in other words, these are the Jewish men who are among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Get ready. They've been a comfort to me. They've been there with me through thick and thin. He's going, whoa, you mean, are you telling me that Mark, actually, who Paul said, no, he will not come with, he actually became, yes, a reconciliation took place. And here is Paul who welcomes this man back, and this man, and Mark, thankfully, he does not hold bitterness in his heart. He comes back and actually comforts Paul. Isn't that a beautiful picture? This is the gospel at work. Look at this next one. It's 2 Timothy 4. Do your best to come to me soon. This is just before Paul's death. He writes this maybe weeks, maybe several months. We're not sure. Weeks or months before his own head was removed from his shoulders. Okay? He's being held by Nero in that Mamertine prison there in Rome. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus is off to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Here it is. Get Mark. Bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Wow. Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Mark. Thank you for not holding bitterness in your heart over what happened back there on that day when Paul acted being self-led rather than being spirit-led. Thank you. And now we look at this interesting, there's the name Timothy sitting up there. And guess what? I mean, thanks be to God that God gave Paul a second chance to make things right with Mark. And then Paul is used by God to reach out and bring another man on the team. Let's go to Acts 16, 1 and 2. It's the next verse. You go to 16, 1 and 2. Paul came to Derbe. He came to Lystra. Remember, he and Silas have gone on this missionary journey. Go back to the beginning. They were going to go on the journey. Off they go. And a disciple was there in Lystra named Timothy, son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. They said, "Hey, Paul, you're here, you and Silas, but there's a guy you need to meet when you get over there to Lystra. You need to connect with him, and he's really a believer." And so he begins to talk a little bit about him and say, "Yes." So Paul says, "Okay." They go and they meet him. Look at verse 3. Get ready. Paul said, "Timothy, come join us. We'd wanted Mark. That thing didn't work the first. We're going to bring you on the team." He wants to bring him along, and he took him and what? Is this before or after the Council of Jerusalem? After. What? Are you kidding me? What are you doing here, Paul? You just went to the wall. You went to the mat. You went to the wall to fight and to say, as they came to the Council of Jerusalem and the circumcision party said, you must be circumcised to be saved. He went to the wall and said, no. When Titus was there, he said, he must be. He said, no, you don't touch him. He defended Titus, who was a full-blown Greek. He was mom and dad, both Greeks. And here's Titus, and Paul says, no, absolutely not. Now he turns around, and we're going, oh, Paul, are you being self-led again? You were strong in the spirit in Jerusalem, at the Jerusalem Council, and suddenly you're swinging back because is the pressure getting to you? The Sea Party, are they putting so much squeeze on you that now you're going to just give in? Oh, well, let's just do it. No, what's going on here? Watch this Paul, who was self-led when he did not embrace Mark and give him a second chance. But now Paul, who is being, and I'm going to make the case that he's being spirit-led. What do you mean, Pat? Why would he be? How could he be spirit-led when he goes against everything he stood for? He's just buckling under the pressure. No. Remember what it said? It said that his father was a Greek and they all knew it. Oh, what's that mean? If his daddy's a Greek and his mommy's a Jewish, Jewish mom, Greek dad says, nobody's circumcising my boy. And so, here's Timothy. But Timothy, all the Jews know, he's got a Jewish mom and grandma. We know them. Huh, what are we going to do? What does Paul do that shows that he's not being self-led but being spirit-led? He says, he took him and circumcised him because the Jews in those places, they all knew his daddy was a Greek. And daddy would say no. And so in order, watch this. To be spirit-led is to live in freedom. What does he say at the end of Galatians? Paul makes this statement. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters at all. Doesn't matter where you are, whether you aren't. All that matters is God's righteousness, his kingdom, this life we have in the Lord. That's what matters. And what does Paul do in the freedom that he has in Christ? He says, Timothy, this isn't going to feel good, but you know what? You're not going to be able to minister. We won't be able to minister as a team unless you, and by the way, in Judaism, your family is counted through the mom's side of the line. It's if you have a Jewish mom that you're Jewish. If you have a Jewish dad and a Gentile mom, you're not Jewish. You have a Jewish mom, you're Jewish. They believe you're Jewish. We're going to talk about you. Timothy, would you be willing to say yes to this? And Timothy says, for the sake of Christ, I will count all things as loss. There it is. I will count all things as loss for the sake of Jesus. If it allows people to hear me proclaim Christ, whether I am or not is not the issue. Wow. Look at these words. Let's go to the verse here, the freedom that we see in 1 Corinthians 9. Here's Paul speaking about the freedom that he has in Christ. Though I am free from all you people who are hammering me, he says, I'm free. But I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Do you see what he has as number one? The only thing that matters to Paul, Paul says, I've been crucified, I've died. And now I'm raised up and I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's all that matters. I want to win people to Jesus. Let's keep going. Look what he says next. Verse 21, to the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. Timothy, your mom is a Jew. Are you willing to do this for Jesus? And Timothy, he says, yes, count me in. I'm there. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. You go, whoa, Pastor, what? Remember this from Romans. Remember, he just says, look, the law is holy, righteous, just, and good. But when you and I die, this is Romans 6, when we die with Christ, the law condemns us only as long as we're alive. When we die with Jesus, we're now raised up in Christ as a new creation. And Paul says, we're not under the law, we're under grace. But that's the reality of having died and being raised up and now under grace, but the law is still holy, righteous, just, and good. He's not throwing away the law. He's just going, the law as a standard stands. The law is a method to get God to accept me? No. That goes away. It's not a method to gain righteousness. Righteousness by grace through faith alone. Though I'm not that I might win those. Why? I'm going to do this to win them. Timothy, this is your verse. Let's go to the next verse. To those outside the law, that'd be Gentiles, I became as one outside the law. And then he makes a statement, not being outside the law of God, but I'm under the law of Christ. He says, that law of God, yes, I'm under it, but I'm under it in Jesus, who has set me free to live under grace under that law. Do you follow what? Do you see what he's doing here? This is profound. And the freedom that this man has to live in the Spirit, and he goes, circumcision, uncircumcision, it doesn't matter. What matters is Christ and Christ alone, that I might win those outside the law. He says, I'll do this. One more verse here. No, one more verse, 23. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some of them. Amen. Do you see a man totally centered in Christ? A man who, yes, made a mistake in his judgment of a man the Lord had chosen, Mark. He made that mistake. A man who made it right. We see the evidence, the fruit of reconciliation. And now a man who goes forward and lives in the Spirit. And he sets, because of the freedom he has in Jesus, he can go anywhere and reach anyone. The same way as Jesus, who went to parties and who hung out with prostitutes and sinners. At least they hung out with him. Jesus who go anywhere to anyone because he belonged to his Father. You see, that's the reality that you and I are being invited to live as the followers of Jesus. We're being invited to live in this, to live not in self, but to live in the Spirit. And as we live in the Spirit, in Christ Jesus, to know the freedom of the sons and daughters of Christ. We'll end with one last verse. And the last verse says, so what's the result of doing this? We're going to go to Acts 16, verse 5. The result of Acts 16, and this is the next verse after Timothy. The churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily as they proclaim Jesus Christ. It's Christ, this cornerstone on which God the Father is building his church. Jesus, the cornerstone that brings in people you and I would never imagine that could ever be saved. God's Spirit is already reaching and speaking. Your neighbors, your family, your loved ones. Jesus, the cornerstone. Let's stand together, lift our voices as we sing Christ, the cornerstone, and live our lives to the praise of his glory. Lord God, we thank you this day. We thank you so much for the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ that you, Lord, are, you are the cornerstone of our lives. You are the cornerstone of the church. And you're inviting us to come and to be united with you, to be united with you in your death, to be raised up with you in your resurrection, for you then to have your Spirit poured into us, that indeed we might live lives to the praise of your glory, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we would walk with freedom in this world, with a freedom that allows us to reach out and to bring to Christ anyone whom you lead us to. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for setting us free in Jesus. Thank you for including us in this life. And it's our privilege to say yes to you. If it's your desire on this day to say yes to this, Lord, I invite you to just raise your hand and say, Lord, I'm saying yes to you. Please give me that freedom. May I know the joy of the Lord in Jesus. Use me to reach my loved ones, my coworkers. God, may I be a channel of your grace, your light in this world. Thank you, Lord. We praise you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.